Some of you have been to our apartment. You see there a picture of Joseph. It's a picture of Joseph standing there, and there's some other little items. And he has this coat of many colors on. But as you get close to the picture, you recognize that all the stories in the life of Joseph are portrayed in his coat. There's the wheat sheaves that bow down to his sheaf. There's the stars and the moon bowing before him. There's the prison and the bread that the butler had, or the baker had, and the cups that the butler had. All of those things are in his coat. And it's, as you look closer, you just keep seeing new thing after new thing in that picture. And I think that the triumphant entry of Christ is a picture like that. We first see it and we see one thing about it, but if we look closer to it, we will realize that there's deeper and deeper levels of understanding of what was going on that day. First of all, have you ever asked yourself, why was Palm Sunday on a Sunday and why was Easter on a Sunday? Was that for the church? Was that figured out just for us? Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds logical that, yeah, we it's Palm Sunday because it's Sunday. No, there was a specific purpose for that day. They were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. The Passover came on a specific day of the month. And before the Passover, if you read in Exodus 12, 3 through 5, that before the Passover, the lamb that was to be slain, so they would eat the meat of the lamb on that night. They would take the blood and put it on the doorpost at the top and at the sides, and it makes a very beautiful picture of Christ, of the cross of Christ. Before they would do that, several days before, and in this case, very clearly, it had to be on the first day of the week. They chose the lamb. And so even the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the first day of the week was part of prophecy. He arose on the first day of the week. We celebrate on Sunday, not just to be contrary to the Jews who celebrate on Saturday. That's not our point. We celebrate because of the resurrection on the first day of the week. First day of the week was Monday. And the last day of the week, first day of the week was Sunday. What am I saying? Yeah. First day of the week was Sunday. Whew. Yeah. Don't listen to the calendars that you get here. The first day of the week is still Sunday. All right? And the last day of the week is still Saturday, according to the scriptures. We don't celebrate on Saturday. We celebrate on Sunday, the first day of the week. And the day that Jesus came into Jerusalem was the day that all of those pilgrims had to choose the lamb that would be slain. And so Jesus was identified as he came into town as the lamb. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. And we want to read the triumphant entry. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Follow along in your translation or just listen, whichever you choose to do. Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. "Go into the village over there," he said. "As soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks you what you're doing, just say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will immediately let you take them." This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, "Tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble, riding on a donkey's colt." The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of them. Are the doors not unlocked downstairs? I'm sorry. It's a square one. Just thought of that. Back to where we were here. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Praise God in the highest heaven!" The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. "Who is this?" they asked. And the crowd replied, "It is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures? For they say you have taught children and infants to give you praise." And then he returned to Bethphage, where he stayed overnight. Reading through verse 17. And in this passage, we see four clear pictures of who Jesus was. First of all, he came as the King of Kings. He came riding the colt of a donkey. Now, in the preparation of this, he sent his disciples out not to buy one, but to borrow one. Jesus never owned a house. He never owned a place of his own. He borrowed everything. Even the tomb was borrowed. And he borrowed a donkey. He borrowed the colt of a donkey to ride upon. Now, warriors came riding on horses. But the king, especially a king of peace, came riding on a donkey. And the prophecy was told. The owners allowed this to happen. Can you imagine that you're sitting in the courtyard of your house and two men you don't know come up and they start taking away your donkey and colt? And all they answer is, "The Lord has need of it." God was in control of this whole thing. And once they got the donkey there, the colt is where Jesus sat, not on the donkey. The donkey would follow behind. And they draped their coats over it. Now, we often have this picture of Palm Sunday as the people bringing palm branches and laying them down and people laying out these beautiful cloths before them. And I think somehow we missed the point. The point is they took the very coats off their own bodies and put them. They gave all that they had and laid it out for the king. Now, there were some things missing, obviously, as this king came. There were no heralds that ran before. There were no trumpets. There was no beautiful carriage for him to ride in. There were no state officials proclaiming who he was. But the disciples, in their very actions, laid things out before him so that he could come as the king. And the prophecy was fulfilled. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on the donkey's colt." Exactly what Zechariah said in 700 years before Christ, exactly is how he came. He came righteous and victorious. And usually when we think of the triumphant entry, that's the picture we're mostly looking at. Oh, he came as a king and they proclaimed him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they did that. But I want to notice, if you look at verses 8 through 11 then, that he not only came as a king, but he came as a savior. Came as a savior. And you say, well, now why were the people getting so excited about a person coming, and why were they shouting Hosanna? Why don't we translate that? I'm not quite sure. I have to talk to the translator sometime. Hosanna literally means save us, or we are saved. It was a nationalistic cry. The palm branches had become the sign of Israel and of their freedom. And so what was taking place there is that they were looking to be free, not from sin, but from Rome. And they thought, here is one coming. Now he's going to set up the kingdom of David once again, and we won't be under the oppression of Rome anymore. And so they were excited, and they were waving branches, and they were laying them before him, and they were shouting, Hosanna. It comes from the Old Testament in Psalm 118. The verse there says, Lord, save us. That's the word Hosanna. Grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. He was coming as a savior, but not a savior to set them free from Rome. A savior who would save them from their sins, who would set them free from the bondage of sin. And so that second little part kind of shows the misunderstanding of the people. They thought he was coming, and they were waving the palm branches as if it was a flag. Yes, we're going to be free again. We're going to be on top. We're going to not have to pay homage anymore to Caesar. And giving homage to anyone except Caesar was treason. The actual charge that finally the high priest got Pilate excited about was to say, well, he's our king. And Pilate says, wait a minute, you can't have another king. Caesar is the only king. And if anyone proclaims himself to be king, then that's treason. And that is punishable by death. Pilate asked Jesus at one point, are you the king of the Jews? And he said, that's why I came. But not an earthly kingdom, or my followers would come with swords. I come to be the king, because I come to set people free from their sin. Today is the first day of spring, and my nose and throat knows it. There is something out there in the air that alerts me to when it's spring. He came as a savior. Look at verses 12 and 13 then, and you'll see that he came as a judge of truth. In fact, some people say that this fulfills another prophecy, another picture of Jesus, because the judges of the day rode on white donkeys. That was the official car of judges was to ride on white donkeys, and their sons rode on colts. And so Jesus kind of fulfilled that. The real judge is God the Father. But Jesus came to cleanse the temple. And this is another picture that sometimes we kind of misunderstand. Sometimes we see that, oh, he was angry with them because they were buying and selling sacrifices. That was totally legal. People who lived a far distance away could sell their goods, their crops or their animals, and bring the money and come to Jerusalem and to have a sacrifice. They could buy a sacrifice there. That was okay. Buying and selling was not the problem. The problem was that the people had made it two things. First of all, they had made it into a scheme of how to get money out of people. And so they said, when you come with your money, first thing you have to do is change your money to temple money. And of course, the exchange rate was not very favorable. And so they were cheated out of their money. The second thing, the price of the animals that were there were extravagantly high, because they said, well, these are holy animals. You have to pay this kind of price. And so they were actually cheating the people. In fact, it mentions in all of the Gospels that he turned over the tables of those who were selling doves. Why doves? I mean, there were bulls, and there were sheep, and there were goats. Why is doves mentioned? Because doves was the sacrifice of the poor people. If you couldn't afford the others, if you couldn't afford to buy a sheep to sacrifice, you bought a dove. And he pointed out that these men had taken up the very heart of the people. They were taking and cheating them at a place where people were trying to give to the Lord. And then one more thing, in Mark 11, it notes where it was. The temple was a building where only the priests could go in. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only the priests could go into the temple. It's not like a church building where everybody came in. Outside of that, there was a courtyard of the men. I won't try to explain that. But there was a courtyard of the men, and then outside of that, there was the courtyard of the women. Outside of that was the courtyard of the Gentiles. You say, wait a minute, what were Gentiles doing there at the temple? God, from day one till the end, invited people of all nations to come and worship him. And Gentiles could come. But during the time of Christ, these people who were selling and changing money and selling sacrifice, they took up the courtyard of the Gentiles. And there was no place, because they didn't want foreigners there. They wanted only Jews to come in. And Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In Isaiah 56:7, it says, these will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Jeremiah 7:11 says, has this house which bears his name become a den of robbers to you? But I've been watching, declared the Lord. He was angry that they were cheating the people, especially the poor people. He was angry that they were pushing people from other nations away and not having place for them. And so he came as a judge, and he cleansed the temple. You say, how did one man chase all of these people out? Well, it was the power of God. I don't think anybody wanted to stand up against him that day. There was an authority that Jesus had that was the very authority of God. I think the other reason was they knew what they were doing was wrong. When you're doing something that's wrong, and someone comes and exposes it, what do? You run. You run. And they ran out of the temple. And then he came to fulfill God's plan. He came into the temple area. Why? Because he wanted to proclaim himself as king? No. Look who came to him. The blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them. That's his mission. He came so that we could be healed. Not just physical illness, spiritual illness and sickness of sin. And notice what was taking place. The children began to pick up the song of those who had proclaimed him along the way, and they were singing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the elders, the Pharisees, said, wait a minute, this is wrong. You can't proclaim him to have this place. You have to give honor and homage to us. Notice what they said, what it says here. In verse 15, the leading priests and the teachers of religion saw these wonderful miracles. They saw it. They saw exactly what was happening. They saw blind people healed. They saw lame people walking. And they heard that even the children of the temple shouting, "Praise God, for the Son of David has come." They saw it and they heard it, but they rejected. They became indignant and commanded silence. And they knew they couldn't stop the kids, so they went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, tell these children to stop praising." And Jesus gave another prophecy, quoted another prophecy. It comes from Psalm 8. "Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. The seen could not see, but the children could not be silenced. Those who were blind were healed, but those who claimed to have superior sight were still blind. Still blind. Why did Jesus come? In Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, I want to read this quickly. Our time has slipped away from us. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release and release from darkness to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. He came. He was fitted and qualified for His work. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Jesus, you recognize that He quoted the first part of this when He began His ministry. He stopped in the middle of it because it wasn't time to proclaim the final day of vengeance of the Lord. But He said, I have been anointed by the Spirit of God. And I am here to proclaim the gospel truth to the poor. He was a healer to bind up the brokenhearted. He was a deliverer to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for those who are prisoners. He was a comforter to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil for joy, of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He was a planter. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. On that first triumphant entry, Jesus came as a king. Came as a king. And He's here today among us as a king. As a king. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you bowed down and given allegiance to Him? He's the king. He came as your Savior. And the Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is through His sacrifice that we are made free from sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ. If you have confessed your sin, He's your Savior today. He comes also as a judge. I think this is a part of the picture of God that we don't want to hear. People say, oh, we just want God to be a God of love and everybody will be ushered in. But God will stand in judgment. In Him, in Christ, there is no condemnation. But those who have rejected Him will be cast out into utter darkness. They will be separated from all the goodness of God. We will, everyone, stand before the throne. We know for a certainty that none of us are going to leave here alive. We're all going to die unless we're here when the rapture comes. I used to think that was going to happen during my lifetime. I don't know. It might still happen during my lifetime. It says in a time that you think not. I now think it's later, just so maybe He would come sooner. It hasn't worked yet. I don't know if that will work. But He will be the judge. And those who sin, the Bible gives a whole list of them, will not stand and will not be welcomed into His presence. Only those who are covered by the blood of Christ. I want to make that clear. It's not those who have not sinned. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God. But those who have rejected this salvation cannot come into His presence. We don't have the robe of righteousness unless we have Him. And He comes as a healer and deliverer. I don't know what's plaguing you today. I don't know if it's physical illness. I don't know if it's emotional trauma. I don't know if it's sorrow. But He's still the healer. He's still the healer. And when He came into the temple area, can you imagine They called the blind to come to him. All these thousands of people milling around. And it says the blind came and he healed them. And the lame came. How did the lame come? Probably people were carrying them and helping them to come to him. He's still in the healing business today. He still can heal. He can heal the physical. He can heal the emotional. But most importantly, he can heal the spiritual. If there is a hurt, someone has trampled on you and you've not been able to forgive them, he can help you to do that. If there is a time in your life where you say, I dipped so deep in darkness of sin, I don't think it can ever be forgiven. He can forgive all things. He is still the healer. He comes as a king. He comes as a savior. He comes as a judge. But he comes to fulfill the plan of God. And the plan of God is to bring joy instead of mourning and righteousness. I invite you again as I close the service, don't forget to sign up to pray for the team for Macedonia. And especially, you're invited next Saturday. I'm sorry, we haven't announced that near enough for a morning of prayer. We meet at 8 o'clock at our place. We'll pray. If there's not enough room in our apartment, we'll use the hallway. It's okay. And then we'll have breakfast together. And then we'll guarantee that you'll still have most of the day to do whatever you do on Saturdays. I know you're busy, but come at 8 o'clock and pray with us. God is moving in Germany. I was at the Allianz meeting on whatever day it was,
Friday,
with the other pastors. And I was encouraged. I was encouraged. I've been going to the Allianz meeting for a number of years, all the time that I've been here. And most of the time, pastors are pretty hesitant to say, well, yeah, not much is happening. Little things, here a little bit, here a little bit. And I was encouraged to hear that God is moving across Munich. And I was glad to be able to report to them that God's moving in our midst, too. And we have this wonderful baby boom. I love seeing all these little ones in church, by the way. That's precious. But I'm praying that we'll have also a baby boom of new believers, that people will come to know Christ and make their commitment to him in such a way that our community and all across this city, we will be known as a people of prayer and a people of joy and a people of peace. May God bless you. Thomas.